Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Tonight, I want us to look at a lesson that comes from the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 26. And as we enter into our discussion tonight, I want us to think about what is identified in this context as the fact that there are vessels of honor as well as vessels of dishonor. You know, life in Christ is indeed a blessing. The Bible identifies to us is that it is really and truly only in Christ that we are blessed and that we are of all men most blessed because of the fact that we are children of God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through verse 7 identifies that and other passages of Scripture. And in this, as children of God, the blessings that we have, we are no longer accountable to God for sins that we committed. Now, that does not say that we can go out and commit other sin and that nothing needs to be done about that and that hence we'll always be right with God. It's not once saved, always saved. But you and I know that as long as we strive to walk in the light and to continually go to our God in prayer, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And therefore, we are blessed to be able to have and to maintain a relationship with our God here that will lead us unto an eternal life in heaven with God someday. And in that, I want to encourage all of us every day not to take our relationship with God for granted. I want us also to be thankful to God. Go to God on a daily basis, multiple times throughout each day. Pray to God and thank God for the blessings that you have in Christ and the hope of being able to spend eternity in heaven with Him someday. As Christians, we are also blessed to be able to worship God, to know that we can enter into worship that is defined in and through the New Testament Scripture. And that whenever we lift our voices up in praise to God, is that God is pleased with what we are doing. Whenever we engage in the other avenues, acts of worship, that we know that we're getting through to God and that God is glorified by the fact that we are able to come together as His children. But then in like figure, the Bible identifies to us that we are blessed to be able to serve God, to go out and be able to represent God each and every day in our homes and through our community, and not only to represent God, but then also to work for God, to be able to speak to people about our Lord and Savior, to be able to identify that sin separates man from God and that it's through our obedience to God in Christ that man is able to have sins forgiven, to be able to tell other people in service to God what a blessing this is. But friends, also, God wants us to understand that we have a responsibility before Him to continue to grow in our faith and knowledge. And therefore, we have a responsibility as well as opportunities each and every day to study from God's Word. And as we study from God's Word, I want to challenge us that as we are reading and studying, or even during times that we are assembled together in our classes or whenever a sermon is being presented, are we listening to learn? And then as we are listening to learn, are we doing all that we can then to apply God's standards to our everyday walk of life? You know, as Christians, our lives are to honor our God. And the idea of being able to honor God carries with it the understanding that we are useful to God. And that's what this context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 26 is all about. There are vessels of honor that are useful to God, and there are vessels that are of dishonor that are not useful before God. To begin with, I believe that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, identifies that there are false teachers that need to be dealt with and that these false teachers are destructive to individual Christians as well as to the entire body of Christ. He begins this context by saying, remind them of these things. You know, it's interesting as we think about this reminder that Timothy is supposed to bring before his audience. All of us, everyone needs to be reminded. We're all easily distracted in life, and sometimes our minds tend to wander. And I have found, especially as I'm getting older, I need reminded about this or that. As I'm getting older, I'm afraid that I'm going to miss some of my appointments that I set for Bible studies and for surgeries and things of that nature. And oftentimes when we're going to bed, I will say to Don, remind me in the morning about this or about that. And usually Don will say to me, well, you know how I'm getting also. It'll take both of us. And she'll say, just tell your phone. And I like the feature on my cell phone. I say, remind me in the morning at 7 a.m. And my phone will say, what do you want to be reminded of? And I will say, and sure enough, the next morning my phone will remind me. We all need reminders. And what is it that Paul was wanting Timothy to remind these people about? He wanted them to remind them of these things. Well, what things are under consideration? I believe you've got to go back to verse 8 to understand what he's talking about. And in verse 8 he says, remember that Jesus of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel. People needed to be reminded that Jesus was of the seed of David and that he was not like many was portraying, that he had died and that he was still in the grave and that someone had taken him from the grave, but rather is that he was resurrected by the power and the glory of our God. And Paul wanted Timothy, I believe, to remind the Christians of this very fact, but also he wanted them to remind them concerning the Word of God, is that it was not in chains, but rather it was being spread abroad, and that Timothy also was going to be material in helping God's Word be proclaimed throughout the entirety of the world. But then in like figure, these people needed to be reminded that if they were to die with the Lord, to die in Christ, is that they would also be able to live with Him. If they were to endure, that they would also be able to reign with the Lord. So, hence, these people needed to be reminded of these simple, first principle matters as it pertained to Christianity. And even today, we need to be reminded from time to time of these very basic principles. But friends, then also, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he says that he has laid before him a solemn charge. And that charge he identifies is before our Almighty God. In all of this, what is the charge? Well, to begin with, that solemn charge, and as it appears before God, it helps us to understand that it is a very serious charge. And that it is the most serious charge because it's in the presence of our God. And it's what God wants Timothy to lay before the people of that day. What does he tell Timothy to remind them of in regard to this charge? He says, do not strive about with words. Why? Because he says that there's no profit in it. He says that whenever you strive over words, whenever you get into arguments, no one's going to win in an argument. Now, that does not mean that we cannot or that we should not enter into discussion. It does not mean that debates are senseless or worthless. But what he means is that we should not get engaged in debates or in argumentation that will actually profit nothing. And in fact, what he identifies also in regard to this is that it will ruin those who are hearers. Well, what do they mean? Well, whenever people enter into arguments, oftentimes they then go off kilt of what maybe it was supposed to be about, and then they start to attack one another versus dealing with the points of the matter that need to be discussed. Rather than this, Paul told Timothy that he needed to think about himself, and he needed to challenge his audience also to think about themselves. And he goes on to identify, he says, that they are to be diligent to present themselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, Timothy, make sure that you're right with God. And make sure that when you're dealing with the message of God, that you fully understand it accurately according to the context of which God gives it, and you share it in that same manner. But also, Timothy, make sure that the people that you're dealing with realizes that they also have a responsibility before God to make sure that they are rightly dividing the message and applying it to their everyday walk of life. In the context of this message, then also, Paul goes on to press upon Timothy to share with his audience that he, as well as they, were to shun profane and idle babblings. So this shun literally carries with it the understanding from the Greek language to completely avoid. Well, what's he mean? Stay away from this matter. Stay away from what? Profane terms. Profane language. In other words, terms that would be considered unholy and ungodly. And he goes on to identify in this context also ramblings. From the Greek language, that literally means vain or empty. There are times that people will engage in what they will consider to be even religious talk, that the bottom line is that it is of no avail. It's no good because in reality it's not the Word of God. And what Paul is encouraging Timothy is not to get caught up in this, and to encourage Christians also not to get caught up in these matters. Why? Know what he says in this context. The reason for this big deal about avoiding these matters is because he says that it will lead to more unrighteousness. It's unrighteous within itself is what he's pointing out. And he says that if you engage in these things, is that it's not going to be of any profit, but rather it's going to lead to more unrighteousness, more ungodliness, and note also how broad it will go. He says that it will spread like cancer. And cancer is that word that in our modern age that we don't want to hear. And we're blessed to live in an age today, are we not, where that we're able to control it in a lot of cases, and we're able to even conquer it. And tonight we're grateful for the news with one of our sisters right now who is cancer-free as a result of those matters. But you know, whenever it comes to false teaching and whenever it comes to entering into profane and ramblings within the church, friends, in that it will spread like wildfire, and it'll burn everything in its path, and it'll spread like cancer out of control. And the Gnostics were like that in the first century. They were people who wanted so much to engage in arguments versus healthy debates. And oftentimes the Christians, we would deduce, would also then engage in these things. And Paul says, don't let it be. And he reminds us in this context in regard to individuals who had gotten themselves caught up in these matters. He says, Hymenaeus and Philetus, in regard to these matters, these two individuals, he says that they are of this sort. Well, what's he mean that they are of this sort? What's the full picture or the consequences around all of this? He says that they had strayed from the truth. And as a result of their straying from the truth, now they've also been involved in teaching false doctrine. And the results of what these two men have been led away in themselves, and now what they've been proclaiming, note what he also bears out in this context. He says they have also now been responsible for overthrowing the faith of others. Brethren, whenever false teachers are, maybe sometimes even amongst us, let's identify them as what Paul has done here in this context. And then also, let's make sure that we guard against them from a congregational level, but also individually, to not give them an inch, not to give them an opportunity to wheedle their way into our lives, to pull us away from a relationship with our God. He identifies that if we're going to be useful to God, if we're going to be vessels of honor, is that we need to deal with destructive teaching, but then also we need to lead a character. We need to have characteristics in our life that is becoming of a Christian. He goes on in regard to the things that he has said, and I want to point out what he says in verse 19. Nevertheless, he's identified all of these different negative things that was going on, and Timothy, you need to be aware of this yourself. Timothy, you need to proclaim this before the church, before the congregations that you have an opportunity to speak to. And he says, it can be bad, and it is bad from time to time. But note what he says in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He says, no matter how bad it gets, still there are faithful Christians. And in all, don't lose sight of the fact that no matter what somebody else says, and the Gnostics would have been saying this, you may think that you have a relationship with God, but in reality you don't. No matter what somebody else says, know that as long as you have obeyed Christ in baptism, know that as long as you are seeking to live your life faithful before God, and you're relying on God in your life, is that you will still maintain that relationship with Him unless you turn and go, is what the devil would seek to lead you. Hence, God knows His children. And then he goes on to identify in this context that there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But it's interesting, too, that he begins this by saying vessels of gold and vessels of silver, vessels of clay and vessels of wood. And he says that these are found in great homes. In studying for the lesson, I was reading with regard to archaeological digs and finds and what they found over in the Middle East in the context of where Paul would have been addressing Timothy and the people that he would have been talking about. And under what they have found in these archaeological digs and unearthed these vessels, what they have discovered that in larger homes versus smaller homes, they found more elaborate things. And that wouldn't surprise us. Even in this age, if you have somebody who has a big home and they have a good income, then they're going to be able to fill that home up. And usually they're going to fill it up with nice things. And people with smaller homes usually have lower incomes and they fill their homes up, but they're less expensive things. And that's the context of the language by which he is speaking of. It's an analogy. It's a language where that he's drawing a picture. And he says that in the great homes, in the larger homes, you'll find vessels of gold and vessels of silver, vessels of wood and vessels of clay. And archaeologists have unearthed utensils, dishes, even weapons that were made out of gold and silver, and even some that were made out of wood. And in all of what we find here too, what makes one honorable and one dishonorable? It's the mannerism of which it's used, and of which it is considered from that point forward. I'll give you an illustration. Whenever I go out to wash our vehicles, I now do it with a sponge because Dawn's gotten on me enough, but sometimes still I'm guilty of grabbing a towel. But I used to go in and grab a towel out of the cupboard and take it out and wash the vehicle with that towel, and then go in and grab another one and wipe the vehicle down with that towel. And it didn't matter to me which towel I grabbed. I'd just grab one out. And Don would say, that was a good towel. It was a vessel of honor. But now, it's a vessel of dishonor. You just keep that out in your dirty garage from now on. Well, you see, our lives can be the same way. And the Bible identifies, though, in regard to the vessels of honor, is that vessels of honor are useful to God. And as Christians, certainly, we ought to aspire to be useful to God. And as Timothy was instructing the people that Paul was wanting him to address with these things, to remind them of these matters, and to lay this solemn charge before, he says, flee youthful lust. And the reason that he wanted him to flee youthful lust is because of the fact that the end will lead one away from God. And this context identifies not only that we are to flee youthful lust, but he reveals the way that we're going to accomplish that is that if we have a pure heart towards God. In other words, that we would embrace God on the standards by which God expects man to embrace Him. Well, what determines that? The context goes on to say that we are to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Foolish and ignorant disputes. You know, that word disputes there in the Greek language reminded me of a conversation I had years ago with a gentleman that used to be married to one of my cousins. They're no longer married. They divorced. And this individual, he said sometimes that he was borderline believing in God. But usually the arguments that he wanted to get in didn't indicate that at all. And I remember being just a young kid. And he was a school teacher, by the way. So I fear sometimes that maybe we still have people like this in our school systems that are working on our children. But I remember one time, it was just myself and my brother who was with him, and we were at my grandparents, and he says, "So you guys believe in God?" And I said, "We sure do." My brother says, "Yep." And he says, "Well, I've got a question for you. Why do you believe in God?" And we were small, but we had been raised in and around the church enough to where we, and our parents had talked to us, to where we were able to say, "Well, because God is responsible for creating all this. And because we read and study the Bible, and we believe the Bible is from God, and you know, we believe the evidence there as well as the evidence beyond proves that there is a God." And he said this. He says, "So, your God, is He all-powerful?" And I remember kind of feeling, well, I got this answer. Yes, He's all-powerful. There's nothing God cannot do, is the way that I answered that. And looking back on it, it played right into what he wanted. He said, "So there's nothing that your God can't do. You just said it." And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Kevin, can your God create a rock that's too big for Him to lift?" And I thought to myself, you know, that's a good question. Friends, that's not a good question. That is a foolish and ignorant dispute. And God's wise enough that God would never do that. Amen. But people want so much to lay their theories upon us to pull us away from God. And that's exactly what that individual was doing. And Paul's wanting Timothy to understand that as a gospel preacher, he cannot buy into that foolishness. And as members of the church, he needs to press upon them is that they need to refrain from going around that type of people because they don't look at the evidence of God. They're not really and truly concerned as to what logic would lead us to in regard to the evidence about God, but rather they're just caught up in themselves and in the theories of life. And if you're not careful Christians, you can also be pulled away by these foolish and ignorant people with their disputes. But you know, it's important also to point out what Paul does in this context. He tells them to be gentle and to be patient as they're working with not only the Christians, but as they're working with all, with every single soul. Therefore, those who are of this persuasion that do not believe in God, those who are of this mindset who have their own ways in religion, we need to be aware of this and we need to be cautious around them. But then also we need to engage in healthy conversation, book, chapter, and verse, hoping and praying and working patiently that their soul might be able to be won and to be saved in the end. Tonight, I want this message to serve as a reminder to us that we are to shun idle and profane language. We are to flee youthful lust, and we are to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And as a result of that, we must mark false teachers, but friends, we must teach every single soul in hopes that someday their soul might be able to be won to the Christ before it is eternally too late. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, we want you to know how much God loves you. His love for all of us is to the degree, to the level, that He willingly sent His Son into this world, and His Son, Jesus, died a very cruel and undeserving death because of His love for us also. And as a result of what He has done in the shedding of His blood, we can now come in contact with that blood, that saving blood, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, by submitting ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 22 and verse 16, to be raised a new creation, to walk in newness of life. If you're here tonight and subject to the Lord's call, His invitation in any way, we invite you with His call, as